Enoch's teaching mission, imprisonment of the Gibberim, Moses 7:38, Book of Moses, insight number 13. First Enoch on the eternal doom of the wicked. The conclusion of the story of the rebellion of the watchers in First Enoch is their terrible binding and eternal imprisonment. Quote, "Go, Michael, bind Shemichasa and the others with him. Bind them in the valleys of the earth until the days of their judgment. Then they will be led away to the fiery abyss, and to the torture, and to the prison where they will be confined forever." Blake's drawing above illustrates Canto 31 of Dante's Divine Comedy. After seeing what he mistakenly thinks is a ring of towers surrounding a central deep, Dante is told by Virgil about the giants who are sunk to their waists in a well whose massive drop leads down to the Coxidus, a great frozen lake of the lowest region of hell. Their defiant rebellion, born of the same envy and pride that ruled the fallen angels who rained down from heaven in the beginning, was the more terrible and destructive because of the coupling of their evil will with the brute force of their mighty stature. Now reduced to pale mountainous shapes amidst the chaos, they stand eternally unmoved by the sharp fires of lightning above and the rude blasts of icy storms swirling upward from below. Repentance and salvation for the wicked. Both the Book of Moses and the Book of Giants contain a prediction of utter destruction and the confining in prison that is to follow, which is similar in some ways to First Enoch. From the Book of Moses we read, quote, "But behold, these shall perish in the floods, and behold, I will shut them up in a prison I have prepared for them," end of quote. Likewise, in the Book of Giants we read, quote, "He has imprisoned us and overpowered you." Although these three accounts are similar in a general way, there is an important difference between the outlook of First Enoch and that found in the Book of Moses and the Book of Giants, namely the possibility of repentance and salvation for those who have sinned. Jed Woodworth summarizes, quote, "What is the fate of those who perish in the flood? In First Enoch there is one fate only, everlasting punishment. Those who are destroyed in the flood are beyond redemption. For God to be reconciled, sinners must suffer forever. Enoch has nothing to say because God has no merciful side to appeal to. However, in the Book of Moses account, punishment has an end. The merciful side of God allows Enoch to speak and be heard. God and Enoch speak a common language, mercy. Lift up your heart and be glad and look," God says to Enoch after the flood. "There is hope for the wicked yet." Quote, "I will shut them up, a prison I have prepared for them, and that which I have chosen have pled before my face. Wherefore he suffereth for their sins, inasmuch as they will repent in the day that my chosen shall return unto me, and until that day they shall be in torment." Continuing the quote from Jed Woodworth, the Messiah figure in 1 Enoch 45 through 47 and in the Book of Moses function in different ways. In the Book of Moses, the Chosen One will come to earth at the meridian of time to rescue the sinners of Enoch's day. After the Messiah's death and resurrection, quote, "As many of the spirits as were in prison came forth and stood on the right hand of God." The Messiah figure in 1 Enoch, however, does not come down to the earth and is peripheral to the text. He presides over the elect around God's throne, but does not rescue the sinners of Enoch's day. Quote, "In the day of trouble, evil shall still be heaped upon the sinners," he tells Enoch in that account. End of quote from Jed Woodworth. Though the Book of Giants similarly does not hold out the possibility of salvation for the Gibberim once they have died in their sins, in contrast to the Book of Moses, it does record Enoch's hope for them that if they repent in this life, quote, "Now then, unfasten your chains of sin and pray." Images of repentant sinners pleading for forgiveness may be precisely what we see in the Manichaean cosmology painting shown here. Likewise, in Moses 6:52, Enoch preaches that it is not too late for the wicked if they heed the commandments of the Lord, quote, "that all men, everywhere, must repent," end of quote. In this respect, the outlook of the Book of Moses and the Book of Giants toward Enoch's adversaries are similar to each other and different from First Enoch. Is there evidence in the Book of Giants that any of the Gibberim do repent? Though we find no evidence in the currently known Book of Giants fragments from Qumran, hints that some of the Gibberim responded to Enoch's call to repentance could be found in one manuscript of a Manichaean version of the Book of Giants. As summarized by Matthew Goff, quote, "According to text G, one half of the giants are moved westward and the other eastward. The Westward Group is located in cities specifically built for them, 32 cities in an area near Mount Sumeru, the Omphalos Mundi, navel of the world, the center of the sacred. They see the gathering of the righteous to the city of Enoch, of Indian tradition. No reason is given why the giants are placed in cities. The division of the giants along an east-west axis suggests two opposed fates for them. One half was killed and the other survived. This could be explained by positing that some of the giants repented and changed their ways, while others did not. End of quote. Additionally, Goff reports, quote, in text E of the Manichaean Book of Giants, the Gibberim are divided into two camps, one of which rejoices in seeing the apostle, namely Enoch, and the other, described as tyrants and criminals, becomes afraid when they see him. The Manichaean Book of Giants and the Kephalia preserve two traditions that are significant for the interpretation of the Qumran Book of Giants. One, some giants become remorseful for their crimes and confessed, and two, that a substantial number of giants were not killed, but rather lived in cities built for them. End of quote. What about the fate of Mahawe, the go-between of the prophet and the Gibberim, and the duel of Mahuja in the Book of Moses? Jens Wilkins reminds the reader that in one Book of Giants text, Enoch calls out Mahija's name very lovingly as they meet. Wilkins continues by observing, one is attempted to postulate an emotional relationship between this particular Gibbor and Enoch. The former's, obviously, is not as corrupted as his fellows. To answer the question about Mahawe's fate, we turn to Wilkins' summary of the contents of a Middle Persian fragment that deals with the violent death of the Gibberim. Quote, in lines 8 through 10 of the verso, we find the following statement, quote, the great angel has slain that messenger whom they had, end of quote. As Mahawe is the messenger par excellence of the Gibberim, both in the Enochic tradition from Qumran and in Manichaeism, the text apparently refers to him. End of quote. Whether Mahawe was repentant or recalcitrant when he died, we are not told directly, but the fact that the account relates his being slain by the great angel evinces the belief that he remained too long in the tents of the wicked, and for that reason, if for no other, he ultimately shared in their sad demise. Enoch's mission as a foreshadowing of postmortem evangelization. In this short article, we cannot do justice to the details of the sharp disagreement among modern Christians on the fate of those who have died without having the opportunity to hear and understand the gospel, or whether those who have so heard may be afforded the possibility of repentance. But in a popular book entitled, What About Those Who Have Never Heard? Three Views on the Destiny of the Unevangelized, John Sanders has assembled the views of proponents, Sanders himself included, of three important positions, of which he gives the following thumbnail sketches. Quote, Ronald Nash presents a view that he calls restrictivism. According to this view, God provides salvation only in Jesus Christ, and it is necessary to know about the work of Christ and exercise faith in Jesus before one dies if one is to be saved. John Sanders advocates a position known as exclusivism. In this model, God saves people only because of the work of Christ, but people may be saved even if they don't know about Christ. God grants them salvation if they exercise faith in God as revealed to them through creation and providence. Gabriel Fauré propounds the view he calls divine perseverance, sometimes called postmortem evangelization. According to this view, those who die unevangelized receive an opportunity for salvation after death. God condemns no one without first seeing what his or her response to Christ is. End of quote. Obviously, the third position is closest to that of the Latter-day Saints. Though this view has been the dominant interpretation from at least AD 150 until recently, it has been strongly criticized by several writers as being inconsistent with New Testament teachings. Those who accept the possibility of postmortem evangelization, including not only the Latter-day Saints but also early Christians and selected scholars from outside the Church, frequently cite 1 Peter 3, 18-20 and 4, 5, and 6. But it is not common knowledge among the Latter-day Saints that Peter is making allusion to Enoch in these verses. In the most radical version of this interpretation, 1 Peter 3, verses 19-22, has sometimes been translated to include a parenthetical statement that describes Enoch's preaching mission to the rebellious sinners of Noah's time. For example, In James Moffat's New Testament translation, we read, quote, "It was in the spirit that Enoch also went and preached to the spirit, imprisoned spirits, who had disobeyed at the time when God's patience held out during the construction of the ark in the days of Noah, the ark by which only a few souls, eight in all, were brought safely through the water. Baptism, the counterpart of that, saves you today, not the mere washing of dirt from the flesh, but the prayer for a clean conscience before God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at God's right hand. For he went to the heaven after angels, authorities, and powers celestial had been made subject to him." End of quote from Moffat's New Testament translation. As an argument for substituting this translation for the awkward King James phrase of verse 19, "in which he also went," advocates note that adding the letter chi to the Greek text changes "in which also" to "Enoch also." A textual error of this sort, it is argued, could have been produced by an accidental or deliberate omission by a scribe. Though the hypothesis is intriguing, most contemporary scholars consider it very unlikely. Notwithstanding the improbability of the translation above, George Nicholsberg does not doubt that Peter is alluding to the tradition about the watchers of 1 Enoch, and in 1 Peter 3, verses 19 and 20, attributes to Jesus a journey to the underworld that parallels Enoch's interaction with the rebel watchers, while comparing baptism with the purifying effects of the flood. If Nicholsberg is correct, then Peter's writings imply the hope that God's mercy will be extended even to the wicked who rejected Enoch while they lived on the earth, such that, through eventual repentance and the power of the atonement, they might eventually live according to God in the Spirit. Arguing on the base of 1 Peter and Moses 7, 37 and 38, Hugh Nibley gives hope of eventual deliverance for these souls. Quote, "Those in prison, chains, and darkness are only being kept there until the judgment, which will liberate many, not only because of their repentance, but through the power of the atonement. It was specifically the spirits who were disobedient in Enoch's day who were to enjoy the preaching of the Lord and the promise of deliverance in the meridian of times."